Hi, I am Lauren Kaufman. I'm the Director of Engagement, so I work here at PVUMC, but I am a member of Ignite, and so you may notice that Pastor Christopher is not here. He is at a board game convention, which sounds really fun. Maybe, if you like board games. Maybe a certain audience. Anyway, so he's on a much-deserved vacation, so you can tell him how great I was when he's back next week, or maybe not so good. I'll let you decide. Either way. But seriously, we are grateful to have you here. At Ignite, we believe that we come together in community, that God has made this community, and he's nurturing it. And we see just activity here at Ignite. And so whether you are a person who has a lot of baggage, or a person who has no baggage, or a person who has everything figured out, or you just have no idea what's going on in your life. Either way, at any walks of life, you are welcome here. We believe that we are meant to be a welcoming and inclusive community. So we're glad to have you here. And if you are new or you feel new to Ignite, we have something every month called Ignite 101. It's just a 30-minute crash course on who we are. So you'll get to sit down with Pastor Christopher and Paige, our worship leader, and there's usually coffee and treats, so that's just a perk. You should come to that and get to know the leadership a little bit better, and you can ask questions about the church. We would love to see you. And so today is our first day of our new sermon series called Stranded in Rome. We are doing Stranded in Rome for the next 5 weeks through Lent. And for those of you who've forgotten what Lent is a season every year on the Christian calendar in between Ash Wednesday and Easter. It's a time meant that we set aside to reflect on where God is in our lives. Are we doing things that distract us from God? Are we trying to heal our own wounds and not turn to God? And so it's just a period in our life where we just get to have space and we get to take a moment and consider that. And so as we go through Romans, we picked Romans for this Lenten season because it is a book very rich in why God gave us Christ. It is at the root of this book that all are welcome into this gospel, into this good news. It's a book for all people at any point in time. Now, when we start reading it, it may not feel that way because sometimes Romans feels a little heady. Like it's been categorized as Paul's systematic theology book. So that sounds intense, right? Don't be scared though. I promise it's not that bad. And we'll walk through it together. But overall, even if you get lost in his very long sentences, which just was really common in the Greek, then just if you can't remember anything else, just remember that Paul wrote this book to tell people, you belong with Christ. You have a home in Christ, and all people are included in that home. We're going to start in, actually, sorry, let me pray. Let's pray for us. Let's open up in prayer. Holy God, we are grateful today. We are grateful for this community, and we are grateful for fun things like Leap Back with Mac concerts that we get to have. We are grateful for a place to meet where we can be safe and worship you. God, would you just move through us today? Would we hear your voice? Would we maybe feel your presence if we have felt like you have not been near us? Would that change today? Would you give us ears to hear your words and hearts to recognize where you're guiding us? Work through me just today through this message and long after I am done talking. We lift all of this in your name. Amen. Our scripture starts in chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to start. So I'll read through the scripture and then we'll break it apart a little bit through the sermon. I can't see that back screen, so I'm going to read my book. Don't mind me. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Might be a little different than what your translation says, but all pretty similar. From Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for God's good news. God promised this good news about his son ahead of time through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. His son was descended from David. He was publicly identified as God's son with power through his resurrection from the dead, which was based on the spirit of holiness. This son is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we have received God's grace and our appointment to be apostles. This was to bring all Gentiles to faithful obedience for his name's sake. You who are called by Jesus Christ are also included among these Gentiles. To those in Rome who are dearly loved by God and called to be God's people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news about your faithfulness is being spread throughout the whole world. I serve God in my spirit by preaching the good news about God's Son, and God is my witness that I continually mention you in all my prayers. I'm always asking that somehow, by God's will, I might succeed in visiting you at last. I really want to see you to pass along some spiritual gift to you so that you can be strengthened. What I mean is that we can mutually encourage each other while I am with you. We can be encouraged by the faithfulness we find in each other, both your faithfulness and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I plan to visit you many times, although I have been prevented from coming until now. I want to harvest some fruit among you, just as I have done among the other Gentiles. I have a responsibility both to Greeks and to those who don't speak Greek, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's why I'm ready to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's own power for salvation to all who have faith in God, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's righteousness is being revealed in the gospel from faithfulness for faith, as it is written, the righteous person will live by faith. Whew, you got it? I can just step down if that makes sense. So it's a bit of a heavy scripture, and what's interesting, this scripture is really, it's probably the longest greeting in all of Paul's letters, and probably for a couple of reasons. One, he's writing to a group of Christians that he's never met because he's never been to the Roman church. This was written towards the end of his ministry, so he wants to get there. He wants to actually go to Rome first and then visit Spain to finish his ministry, and so he's creating these relationships with people through letters. So that's probably to establish some kind of authority there. But also, I think, because this is jam-packed with political and social commentary, and Paul is attacking it just left and right. It's like, gloves are off. He's going for it. So he gives us a lot to work with, and just this greeting. We have a couple cartoons here I want to show you. So you all get this, I'm assuming. Most of you, at least. So recently, if you don't know, Bloomberg is a presidential candidate, and he was in a first debate in Nevada on February 20th. So out of all the debates that we've had, remember when it was like 20 people, blah, 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 blah? No, I was like, he is finally in a debate in Nevada, and he was accused of buying his way in. He didn't get there the right way. That's what all the other candidates said. So here you go. You get it. Cultural reference. Makes sense, right? Let's go to the next one. Okay, you probably can't read this. So this is from World War II. And the back of the keyboard, it says black labor to highlight the black keys. And then it's labeled the white keys as white labor. And the person playing the piano is war industry. And it says, listen, maestro, if you want to get real harmony, use the black keys as well as the white. That might not make as much sense to us today because we're not living the cultural tension that this artist, who was Dr. Seuss, by the way, was saying. He's saying that, oh, well, African Americans can go across seas and they can fight in our war, but we're not giving them jobs here in our country. And he spoke out about that a lot, actually. And so my point of this is just, you know, a few decades apart, it doesn't make as much sense in these political commentaries. And it's the same thing here. So everything we're reading here doesn't make sense to us because we're not a citizen or we don't live in Rome at the time. So it goes kind of over our heads. So setting the scene, we have emperors in Rome. And right before this letter was written, which is thought to be about the year 57, an emperor named Claudius, he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. He exiled them. And when Claudius died in the year 54, they came back. So what probably happened is this Roman church was created maybe after the Pentecost, perhaps. So maybe like year 35-ish, we're guessing, around there. Built up, had some community, and then the Jewish Christians had to leave, tearing apart their community. Then when they came back 5 years later, you could imagine the church would be very different because you have two very different groups, not only with different backgrounds of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, but they've had years of separation. And so there's conflict. They can't get along. They can't agree to what practices they should follow and what laws they should follow and what's right and what's wrong. And so Paul is writing here saying, you should be unified. You're all one in God. You don't need to say all of these laws over here like everyone needs to be circumcised or not everyone needs to be circumcised. It's bigger than that. We all belong in Christ. And so he writes this letter to set aside cultural, political tensions, and he makes a really bold statement here. So Paul was actually born in Rome, so he would be considered a Roman citizen. And he was a Pharisee. So he's had status in his life. And the very first line he says, a slave of Christ Jesus. Slave is the lowest role he could assign himself. He's creating humility. He's creating, he's saying that he doesn't answer to the emperor. He has humility in Christ. And if a slave heard this, they would feel like they have an equal, that they actually have honor, that they are elevated through Christ. They are not defined by this slave status. So he's making a really big commentary here in just a simple sentence, a slave of Christ Jesus. He really wants to highlight the differences between the Rome story and gospel versus the story and gospel of Christ. So he's doing a comparison here. And he actually mentions the word gospel or good news 6 times, in my translation at least, in these first 17 verses. The very first line, it's, I was set apart for God's good news. The second verse is, God promised this good news. He says it again in verse 9, that he's going to serve God by preaching this good news. He says it again in verse 15, that he's going to preach the gospel or good news. He says it again, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And he says it one more time, and God's justice is being revealed through the gospel. And so Rome actually had things like Roman gospel, like they called it gospels, and they would talk about the conquests, like the victories that they would have over other lands and the people that they've enslaved or the power that they've exerted. And Paul is taking that out at the knees and he's saying, yeah, but my gospel, the gospel of Christ, is so different and it's so much better. You have nothing. You promise good news through people's suffering. Christ promises good news through healing, through acceptance, where all belong. Your good news holds people down. Christ's good news holds people up and builds people up. He's mentioning that despite your status, whether you be a slave or a citizen or sick or healthy, you have a place. You have a place in Christ. What's more is that he's really saying that we can make a home in Christ. And so what we're going to go through a little bit of what makes a home. A home, I would like to argue, has a few things to create a home. There's a few things you need to create a home. The first is home is rooted in story. We have connection. We can tell a story of who we belong to, of the relationships we have, whether that be good or bad. We know that we have story. It's established through our story and through our connections throughout time. So Paul goes into a little bit of the genealogy of Jesus. He's saying that he's descended from David, which David is descended from Abraham by 14 generations, and eventually comes Jesus, and it's all connected. So Abraham, the first patriarch in Judaism, is promised descendants, and he is promised a life in God, and he is promised glory. And that continues on and on. We see that promise from the very beginning come to fruition through Christ, because we belong in the family of Christ. We are descendants in that bigger story. We all belong. So those that are hearing this, the slaves, the orphans, the lonely, the neglected, they have a place. They belong in this story, even though Rome has told them they have nowhere to belong, that they don't have a story. The second part of home is a sense of order. And I don't mean like rigid order. I mean just healthy structure, right? An authority to respond into. So an example would be, my husband, Derek, and I, we have three kids, and Claire is a toddler, or a teenager, I like to call her. And if she doesn't have a lot of structure in her day or order, and she loses it. And, you know, what's funny is she comes to school here at the preschool, and she does great. They tell me, oh, she was so perfect. She didn't react at all. Somebody bit her, and she was fine. She didn't even cry. And then, I kid you not, we get in the car. We start the car, and she just starts crying the whole way home. And the parents in the room will know that this is true, right? The minute that your child is in a safe place where they can lose it a little bit, they do, because they feel safe, because they have order in their life. They know that Claire knows that she can lose it with me and she'll be safe. She knows that she can ask questions or say mean things sometimes because she's a teenager and she hurts my feelings already. But it's true. But she knows that she has a place with us. And it's like that with Christ. We might walk away or we might say things that are unkind about Christ. We might just completely write Christ off. But yet, there's still always a place. There's still always an authority that he gives us to throw our tantrums and then to come back with loving arms, with no judgment. Just open embrace. We find safety in that order, and we also find safety in boundaries. And that can mean that we allow things to be in our lives and we don't allow things to be in our lives. So home does have this element of inclusion and exclusion. But I don't say that as in these people are included and these people are not. I say it as Christ is including all people. He is welcoming all people, but he is excluding the evil, the sin, the brokenness. And that was the point. That's why Christ came and lived and died and rose from the dead, so that that wickedness could be excluded and all else in love and all people could be included. This had to be very powerful for the audience, who probably knew a good amount of fear. It was really common for slaves and women and children to be sexually abused, to be offered to house guests of the elite or the citizens, just rampant abuse all the time. And so to hear this, to hear that they can have safety in Christ, that they are included in this family, had to be very powerful and, I would say, meaningful to them. The last part of home that I want to touch upon is home is rooted in justice. So not only does God say, you are all a part of my family, he says, I'm going to snuff out the injustice of the world. I'm going to get rid of it. There will be unity. There will be healing. The translation that I read from, it used the word righteousness. And righteousness, I think in our context, is kind of not a great feeling to me. I just, like people, when they act righteous, we usually take it as they think they're better than everyone else. But that's not what it's meant to be here. So the Greek is taken from Hebrew roots, and the Hebrew root righteousness can be translated as just that, righteousness, but it can also be translated as justice. And so when we have justice that's promised, that means that the wrong will be made right, that the crooked will be straightened, that, again, the evil or the sin that is creating a broken world will be snuffed out. It won't exist anymore. In verse 17, he talks about, let's go to the next slide. Let's switch out righteousness for justice. So let's read it again. God's justice is being revealed in the gospel from faithfulness for faith, as it is written, the just person will live by faith. The right person will live by faith. So it's, again, a correction, not a judgment, just a fixing, a straightening. God promises justice against all the injustices, and it even goes into verse 18. I'm going to go beyond a little bit. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodly behavior and the injustice of human beings who silence the truth with injustice. Those who abuse, those who hurt, those who take advantage, you will not win at the end of the day. But justice will. Love will. You may be sitting here saying, okay, so home is supposed to be all of these things, and God says that I have a home in Christ, but I feel like I'm home alone a lot. I don't hear God's voice in my life. I don't feel God. Am I in this alone? And truthfully, that's a fair question, and I have been there. I get it. If you're feeling that way, it's not great. It's a bad feeling. There's really no way around that. And I hope that you can be comforted knowing that even in a time where it feels silent, even in a time that feels just really lonely, that you can remember or hear these words, that God promises to be with you. that God promises to create a home for you, an inclusive space, a safe place for you to throw your tantrums, to cry, to yell. But you have a home with God. No matter what, you always have that. God promised home in through his creation. And so if we go way back to Genesis, God created us to be in relationship with him. And then if we are going to use this illustration, we had a home. With sin comes brokenness, and our home is broken then. But with Christ, that home is restored. It's created anew so that the world can be just. That justice that God promises will come true. He even says here in our scripture that we received God's grace through the death and resurrection of Christ. So he's really highlighting here that Christ is the one who is healing us, who is unifying us, despite the political tension, despite the cultural hate and disagreement, that Christ is that healing power that we find at the center of the gospel. Christ is the good news, not Rome, not the emperor, not this way of life. And we can see that too. And the brokenness in our world that we see, and the hurt and the pain, we know that that is not the end. That we will be unified through this gospel, through the good news of Christ. There is always room for us. Jesus alludes to this a lot in his parables. He says in John 14 that his father's house has room to spare. There's no end to the room that is available. All are available, all are able to come into this house. He says again in the parable of the lost sheep that he celebrates when his lost sheep comes back. Because if we walk away from Christ and we come back, that's worth celebrating. And you see it again in the prodigal son a few verses later. He's reminding us that no matter what, we always have a home. So through the week, I'd like to invite you to think about what home is to you. What kind of home do you experience? And how does that differ from what Paul's saying in Romans? How can we look at our world and see what is the injustice of our society and our culture versus what is the healing nature and truth that we find in Christ? Let's pray. Holy God, we are again grateful. We're grateful for the ability to hear this word. God, we pray that the sense of home would be real to us, that we would feel your presence, that we would remember that we are welcome in your home, that we find safety in your home, that we find acceptance in your home, despite the realities of our world, despite the abuses that we see. Home exists in you. You promise peace and you promise justice. And so, God, we trust you in that. Would you continue to work through us this week as we reflect on what home is and how we can have a home in you? Amen.